This morning, this message on this beautiful, glorious Easter Sunday morning comes in the form of a question. And if you have something to write with, I'm going to encourage you to take down notes and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, because it's important that you understand what this day is all about and what does it mean to me. So I'm going to give you three simple points about what it's about and what it means to me this Resurrection Sunday, all right? And so, what is the meaning of Jesus' resurrection? That's our first frame. Here's the scripture verse that we're using. It's a short verse. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And God raised the Lord. Somebody said, how did Jesus rise from the dead? What happened? God raised him up. God raised him up. There's the answer. And then what else is going to happen in regards to this power? God raised him up with his power. And then he's also going to raise us up with the same power. A lot of people, they wonder about this resurrection power, that, and Paul talks about it, that we are to know him and the power of his resurrection. And what is that power of that resurrection? So we're going to be talking about that this morning, because we are to live with that power, abide in that power, and see that power released in us in everything that we do. How many of y'all want the power of God to be moving and flowing inside of you? Amen? I got two, three people. Praise God. All right? And so if I have two or three that says, I want it, I'll take it, he has it for you and for everybody that wants it, okay? So earlier this morning, I was sharing with those that were here in the early morning hours at 7 o'clock this morning, and we had church and we came together, six undeniable facts that point to the validity of Jesus' resurrection. Now, this is not the heart of the message this morning, but I want you to understand this and to have this clearly, okay? Because you have to understand, this is not just some story. This is not just something that just it was made up and it's been handed down for years and years. No, this is factual. This really did happen. There really is a man by the name of Jesus that died 2,000 years ago on the cross. And they really did take him down from the cross and they laid him in an empty tomb, a borrowed tomb. This was the tomb that belonged to the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus didn't have property to be able to be buried in somebody else's property was the plan of God. It was even prophesied in the book of Psalms that he would be buried in a borrowed tomb owned by a rich man. And so here we find some factual truths. How do we know this is factual? How do we know that this is truth? Here's one right here. The Roman seal was broken. Did you know that when they put Jesus in the tomb, there were rumors going around among the religious fanatics, the religious people, they were saying, we need to make sure that tomb is sealed. We need to make sure nobody gets into that tomb. They wanted to make sure that a stone heavy enough that it would take a big group of men to move that stone, that would be put there, but not only that, that a seal would be put on it. And this would be the seal that would be ordered by Pilate to have on that stone, that no one could move that stone, and if somebody moved that stone, it would be their death. And guess what? The seal was broken. God did that, all right? Then we have the next thing. The large stone was moved. Again, I mentioned to you, it would take an army of men to move the stone. Here we see one angel, and we read it in Matthew 28. One angel descends, one angel comes, and he rolls away the stone. How many of y'all know that angel didn't take him any effort? I can assure you, it didn't take him hardly any effort. Just move that, rolled it away, and he sat on it. That's factual. Then we see the next one. The Roman guards failed. The Roman guards that were set watch. Now, Pilate did this as well, because they came together. They said, there were rumors. His disciples are talking about this, that he said that he would rise again after his death. We need to make sure that nobody takes his body, that nobody steals his body, because if somebody steals his body, they're going to be bragging around here that he's risen, he's alive, because somebody stole his body. So they didn't believe that he could rise again, but they did believe that somebody could steal his body. So they made sure that Roman soldiers would be put there to guard that tomb. But they failed. I believe it cost them their death as well, their life as well. So then the Roman guards failed. Here's the fourth one. And his grave clothes were neatly folded. Now, we read this earlier, Matthew 28, that when Mary Magdalene, when she walked in, it says that she saw two different cloths folded, one where the head was and the other where the body was, and it was just like Jesus was removed from that clothing. Jesus was removed, and he's alive, all right? That's another fact. His clothing remained. It was there, all right? And so here's the next one, eyewitnesses. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 8, and he talks about all the ones that saw Jesus alive. Now, how could you tell all these people that they were seeing, that they were hallucinating, that they really didn't see what they saw? First the scriptures say that he appeared to Peter, Cephas, that he appeared to Peter, then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to the 500, and then he appeared to James. Now, they're talking about James, the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother, now, y'all know that Jesus had brothers, right? After Mary had Jesus, then Mary had other children. And so there again, he appeared to the half-brother of Jesus. He had a hard time believing that he was the Christ until he saw his half-brother alive after the resurrection. And then he appeared to Paul the Apostle. But can I tell you, and as I write this word witnesses up here, can I tell you that he's still appearing to people today? I'll never forget when I sat across the table from a man over in Turkey and he told me Jesus appeared to me. And I believe him. And this was one that was given to Islam. And he was on his way. He told me his account. I said, how did this happen? He said, I was on my way to Mecca. And on the night before that I was to arrive, I laid down and Jesus came to me. He came to me and appeared to me. And I said, well, what did he say? What did Jesus say? He said, get up. Leave this place, you are mine. That, and Jesus appeared to him. Do you know that Jesus is appearing right now to individuals in the Middle East? Even as we're praying for many, many more to come to Christ, Muslims to come to Christ, all right? We need all kinds, every kindred, every kind, every culture, every race to come to Christ. And Jesus is appearing to those. It's amazing. Witnesses, all right? He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He writes of himself. And one that was out of that particular time in a different place, and he appeared to him. Witnesses. And here's the final one here. And the disciples were transformed. Now, you have to include that. Why? When Jesus was arrested, what happened? You remember when they were together in the garden of Gethsemane? And Jesus was praying to the Father, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And he went to the disciples three different times and found them asleep each time. And after the third time, he said, go ahead and keep on sleeping. That's okay, they're coming now. Who's coming? The soldiers were coming. The Roman soldiers, the part of the Jewish soldiers that were coming to take Jesus and arrest him. And when they took him, there was initial trying to stop this, initial motive to try to stop it. Peter takes out his sword and he cuts Malchus' ear off. And then Jesus goes and scoops that ear up and he puts it back on Malchus' ear and he's healed. But then they take Jesus. They take him like a criminal. And then what happened with the disciples? They fled. They scattered with fear, not knowing what was going to happen. Some of them would stay at a distance. Others went further away. Only one went to the foot of the cross, and that was John. And you remember Jesus addressing John. Take care of my mother. Behold your son. Behold your mother. And they all scattered. But after the resurrection, something happened. These same men that ran fearfully were transformed. Just like that man I told you about that in the Middle East, his name is Ali. Ali, he's got a big, bushy mustache. He's a short little guy. But he does not step back from anybody. He's ready to share Christ wherever he is, even among terrorists. And let me tell you, that's where they are right now, in the Middle East. These disciples were so transformed, just like you heard last Sunday with the Living Lord's Supper, each one of them giving their life, one killed by a dart, another one that was crucified upside down, another one that was crucified by a cross that was shaped like an X. Each one of these giving their life for the, they were ready to live for Christ and to die for Christ. Can you imagine if they were to ask us today, are you ready to live for Christ? Yes, yes, I'm ready to live. Are you ready to die for Christ? And that's another question, isn't it? And we've got to count the cost. And this is where Jesus addresses all of us about counting the cost. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to us now? What does it mean to us? I'm going to give you three things here. Number one, it means, and write this down, it means that we are now released from death unto life. We are now released from death unto life. Look at the scripture verse here. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus is speaking here. If you have your red letter edition Bible, you'll see that the words are written in red. And Jesus said, truly, truly, verily, verily. He's saying, for sure. He's saying in our own language, absolutely for sure. He's saying, I want you to grab a hold of this. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life. Eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, it's so clear here in the scripture. Those that don't come to Christ, they'll have to face judgment. But those that come to Christ are released from that judgment. Now get this, because those that resist Jesus, it's Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And no one is an exception to that. That covers everybody. So the judgment over everyone who has ever lived, if they do not come to Christ, the judgment is death. The judgment is hell. The judgment is the grave. The judgment is the punishment that comes forth because of sin. Why? Because sin separates man from God. Isn't that right? And that's why Jesus had to come. Jesus had to come and to be born of a virgin and to grow up in this world sinless, that one day they would take him and strap him to that cross and they would crucify him because there would be no other way. Could there have been another way? Absolutely not. This was the only way. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, he says, I am the only way, the only truth and the only life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. A lot of people don't like to hear that because they want to believe that there are many ways. That if you're a good person, did you know that there are still people hoping that they're good enough? Some people think about when they're that punishment of death and one day if you're good enough and you'll be in a line, you'll be lined up with a lot of people waiting there at heaven's gate, and they'll be checking each one in. Yes, yes, no, no. You know, when I used to cross back and forth going to Mexico, they used to have a light there that if it went green, you could pass through. If it went red, they're going to check your luggage. They're going to check everything. They want to know. I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen that, but I have many times. When I've gone to Mexico and you push that button, and it's almost, sometimes folks think, well, that's the way it's going to be when I get to heaven. If I push the button and I get green, I get to go in. Why do you get to go in? Well, because I push green. And if I push red, I don't get to go in. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend on whether that light turns green or red? I mean, I want to know where my destiny is going to be. And everyone can know where their destiny will be. Some people say, well, you can never know until you die. No, that's not scriptural. That is not scriptural. And some people, well, it's a shake of the dice, you know. And see if I get my 7 or see if I get my 11 or see if I can get in. And if that's what you're depending on, man, I feel sorry for you. Because then we're saying that the cross meant nothing. All right? The cross was a cruel punishment by the Romans. There was no crueler death. And isn't it amazing how the cross has become the most beautiful object for all mankind? A beautiful, people wear the cross. People have the cross on. And it's beautiful to them. Well, it wasn't so beautiful because it was the Romans' way of a cruel, punishing death to kill Christians. But yet God turned that into the most beautiful object for all of us. That we realize now that it represents the love of God to our hearts because Jesus died on the cross. So then we understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at that passage, if you will. And very important that you understand this. 15:55, it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, this is very important because death can appear like defeat. And death can really seem like it hurts. All right? But then it says, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story of a great preacher that is told about how he and his daughter and his wife, his wife passed away when his daughter was but just a child. And the child had a hard time grasping and understanding, what happened to mom? Why did this happen? And one day, the story goes that one day they were traveling in the car, and this little daughter saw the shadow of a big 18-wheeler, a big diesel truck. The sun was setting, and you know when the sun sets, the shadows are longer, right? So the sun was setting, and the shadow was huge. And the little girl says, look, Daddy, look at the shadow, how big that shadow is. And then the daddy says, what would you rather have hit you, the shadow or the truck? And she said, Daddy, that's easy, the shadow. Well, that's what happened to Mama. He said, the shadow hit Mama, but the truck hit Jesus 2,000 years ago. You get it? And that's where we begin to understand the words where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's where we begin to understand the words, death, where is your sting? Can I tell you why? Because for everybody that doesn't know Christ, they don't know the Lord, they resist the Lord. One day, everybody dies. Unless Jesus comes back first, one day everybody dies. But for the believer, they don't die. They don't die. Somebody said, well, what? Don't you want to understand what happens when you stop living in this body? For the believer, it's very simple. They don't die. The very moment they stop breathing in this body, they're in the presence of Jesus. That's why the scripture says, thank God through Jesus, the victory is ours. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? And our victory now is in Christ because of what he did for us. Do you get it? That's why we understand the words now when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me, thank you. Thank you. Can you say with me, shall never die?
Shall never die.
Say it again.
Shall never die.
Now say it slowly. Shall never die. Jesus said that. Jesus said that. Now was he a liar? Absolutely not. Let me tell you, it's a sad thing to go to a funeral when you know that person did not know Christ. Now listen to what I'm saying. Because it's a sad thing to know, even for me to know, that if I have a loved one, that I have someone that's a part of my family that I know and they've never received Christ and they die, I can't even bear the thought. Because then I know I'm separated from them for eternity. But then there's a hope that rises up inside of us when our loved ones go. My father-in-law has gone. My grandma has gone. My grandpa has gone. They're going, because they cannot be here forever. Isn't that right? They cannot be here forever. And I think about Ronnie, he's gone. June, she's gone. See, I can't say they're dead. They're not dead. They're more alive than what we are right now. They're not dead. They're in a place right now. You know, Tim, they're in a place right now that they're more alive. There's more life in them right now than there is in this room. It's huge. It's big. That's why it's so important. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. The angel comes. The angel tells Mary, go and tell them. And then go and tell them to go tell everybody. Tell the others. Because this is what he said he would do. That's why we should be busy going and telling everybody. Because I'm telling you, everyone is in the balance. And there's no exception. Everyone that we meet, that we come across, whoever they are. And it's in our hands. We carry the gospel. We carry the remedy. And because of him, there is hope. So then we understand. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It's because of the empty tomb. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Man, I get freaked out just going into judgment because I ran a stop sign. Anybody been there, done that? Well, I get, you come into judgment when you see those lights behind your car. Right? You had that happen to you? And that's judgment. But it's not judgment like this, and there is a judgment that comes for those that don't receive Christ. Now let's go to the next one, number two. Here it is. All right. Boom. Boom. Say it one time. Okay. Somebody just, they just said boom the right way. It means that God truly accepts us. Now remember, because of sin in our life, we're separated from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone their own way. But the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the sin of us all. The sin of us. How can that be? He's got my sin. He's got Ricky Joe's sin. He's got Chai's sin. He's got Jacob's sin. He's got Tim's. He's got Tom. He's got all of our sin. How can that be? Except that he lived a perfect life. It was by his blood, pure blood. Look, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Now, that's a great scripture verse to know. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Now, who do you think they're talking about? They're talking about Jesus. That when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and you remember those words that came forth, the first words that he said, he looks to the Father and he says, Father, and he's hanging on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he comes with a second word, looking to the criminal there on his side, and he tells him, today, you will be with me in paradise. You remember? He spoke those words to him after he said, will you remember me? Please remember me when you go into your kingdom. The other one was mocking Christ. The other one did not want anything to do with Christ. And then the other one, will you remember me? And he extended forgiveness. Forgiveness, forgiveness. Grace, grace. Then he looks down and then he tells John, behold your son, behold your mother. He's telling him, take care of mom. And then he gets to that place where he says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken means to leave. Jesus tells us, I'll never leave you. But now he's telling his Father, Father, why have you left me? Can I tell you why he left him? Jesus said, why have you left me? Because he became sin on the cross. And the Father cannot look upon sin. The Father will have nothing to do with sin. and he became sin. Why have you forsaken me? And then he says, I thirst. And then he says, it is finished. And then he says, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he died. The Bible says that when he died, the earth shook. The Bible says that when he died, tombs opened. Dead people came to life. All right? The Bible says that when he died in the temple, the veil was rent from top to bottom. So now they didn't have to go through a priest to be forgiven. Now they didn't have to go through a priest to get into the Holy of Holies. Now through Jesus' death and his sacrifice once and for all, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And now we can go in and we can have fellowship and relationship with Jesus face to face. In his presence. It means God truly accepts us. It means God truly forgives us. He forgives us. I love it that he erases your sin. Somebody was explaining it this way, that I heard him explain it. It's like the computer and you got that delete button. You got to be careful with that delete button, because once you delete something, they're gone. It's gone. Now with email, you know, you can delete email and then it'll go into your trash. But once it goes to the trash, if you go to that trash and you delete that trash, can you get it back? I don't know if you can get it back, but if you can't get it back, it's gone. Can you imagine? That's the way God does with us with that delete button. He deletes our sin. We're forgiven. And the better thing yet, he doesn't bring it up. You know who brings it up? We bring it up. But he doesn't bring up that sin. Isn't it interesting? God accepts us, but we have a difficulty accepting ourselves. Accepting the way we look, well, you don't look thin enough. You don't. You're still too chunky. Well, you don't look tall enough. Well, you don't look strong enough. Well, you and we have a troubled time accepting ourselves. And he accepts you. He accepts you just the way you are. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad he doesn't tell you you're not tall enough, you're not good enough, you're not this enough, you're not? He says, "I love you, and come to me." And we're the ones that are saying, "No, I don't want that." And I'm saying, why wouldn't we want that? That he forgives us and he doesn't bring it up anymore. His plan is the work of substitution. Look at that verse again. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in who? In Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the great exchange. Can I tell you, you cannot make yourself good enough. And there are people that they rack their brain trying to, man, if I can only just read my Bible enough and memorize enough scripture and just do enough, and we're getting up and we're ready for our day in the morning. Boy, if I can just be good enough. And you cannot be good enough. That's why he had to die. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Because it has to be the Holy Spirit living through us, all right? Now here's the final one, okay? Don't stay with me, all right? So here it is. And I love this one. It means a new beginning. It means a new beginning. Think about this. See the scripture verse up there? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. But I want you to understand the word mercy. Okay? Titus 3:5, it says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. All right? Now, that tells us again, salvation is a gift. You don't earn it. There's no way you can earn it, but it is a gift. But I want you to see this clearly. He causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's through his resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's all in vain. Why even be here? It's a waste. Why did you come this morning? I'm going to tell you why we came, because we know that he did rise from the dead. We know that he did. He is alive. But he's saying if there's no resurrection, there's no reason to be here. He causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, I can get excited about that. What kind of an inheritance do you have? Now, you think about that. What will be left to you? And then what will you leave? We can think about that, and we can think about that in earthly things. But can you imagine God telling you, you've got an inheritance that I'm giving you? And it begins, first of all, with the imperishable, then the undefiled, and the unfading. And it won't go away. And it's for you, and it's for keeps. And you know what it starts with? Eternal life. Your inheritance is eternal life. And then he goes, and then your inheritance is a glorified body. Now, again, you got to realize the power of his resurrection. To know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? The power of his resurrection is the power that destroys the power of death, the power of hell, the power of the grave. It destroys that. And aren't you glad? You can actually say, death cannot touch me. It can touch this body, but it won't touch the person that I am. You can say that. You can say it breaks the power of hell and you don't have to experience hell or the grave. And wherever our loved ones are lying out there, wherever they're, that's not them. Their final resting place, wherever they are, that's not them. Amen, somebody? Y'all help me out. Because they're not there. My grandma, my grandpa buried somewhere in Austin, Texas. That's where they live. That's where they were. You go to their grave, it's just bones. It returns to dust. And they're not there. They're with Jesus. Amen? It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And it's kept in heaven for you. So what happens? What does it mean? You get a new life. And aren't you thankful for a new life? That we don't have to stay with our old life. He gives us a new life, and it's a life of being forgiven. It's a life with the Holy Spirit. He gives us a new life. And then you not only get a new life, you get a new friend. Anybody here like to have friends? I can't imagine being without friends. I love friends. I like to have friends. I like to have a whole bunch of friends. Some people don't have many friends, you know. I remember, yeah. I remember that scene with Doc Holliday and Wyatt Earp, you know. And you remember that scene? And he talks about friends. And Doc Holliday says, I don't. He says, Doc, I got a lot of friends. I won't do this for a lot. I got a lot of friends and I won't do. Well, I don't. I don't have a lot of friends. I only got him. He's my friend. I'll be here for him. Some people don't have a lot of friends. I got a lot of friends. But he's my best friend. He's my best friend. Amen? Then after him is Debbie. Yeah. Now, Michael's thinking, yeah, preacher, you better say that. Every husband understands that right now, right? But Jesus is my best friend. And Debbie understands that. And then she's my best friend. All right? Don't want to be in the doghouse tonight. You get a new life, you get a new friend, and you get a new future. You get a new future. What is your future without Christ? What is your future without the Lord, without the Word, without His promises? What is your future? But because He gives us a new future, we have new hope. Because He gives us a new future, we have a new promise. And we have the future of eternity. And on this Easter Sunday morning, it's all available to us right now. Now we're coming to a close here. Look, this is the last one. So here's the question. Like when I say we're coming to a close now, you can, the preacher can always hear, good, good. Coming to a close now, good. But here it is. Take a look at that. What does that question say? How much are you worth to God? You know what the answer is? This much. This much. How much are you worth to God? Every one of us, all of us together, everyone individually, we're worth this much. How do you say this much? Because that's what it was to Christ. That it was, that's what it was to Jesus. It was that much. Nothing more, nothing less. It took all of Him. All of Him. And He gave His all on the cross. And He died for our sins. You are valuable to the Lord. And He wants you. I'm going to ask every head bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. This is our opportunity with everyone here. And with no one moving around just for a few moments. We've come to this time before the Lord. Where I, as a believer and as a preacher, I want to make sure that you have it settled in your heart once and for all, knowing where your future lies. Knowing where your life will end up. And you can know it for sure. That if you were to die tonight, and we don't wish that on anybody, but if something were to happen, and we know that tomorrow is not certain, we know that tomorrow, no one knows for sure if they'll be here tomorrow, but if you were to die tonight, and here you are right now, do you know that you will get to spend your eternity with the Lord? And then I would ask, how would you know? The wrong answer is, because I'm hoping I'm good enough. That's the wrong answer. Or that I'm a good enough father or a good enough brother or a good enough family member or good enough whoever you are, you can never be good enough. The correct answer is that I have received Jesus into my heart. I have accepted Him as my Savior. No matter who you are, and please listen, because this may be you. It's one of the saddest things is to have to preach a funeral for someone that, you know, I just didn't pay attention that Sunday. I didn't pay attention. And they split hell wide open. I meant well. I went to church, but I just didn't pay attention. But that you would grasp this with all of your heart. Do you know Him? Have you received Him? For everyone here this morning that says, Pastor Dan, I know that if something would happen to me, I know that I would get to go with the Lord, that I would get to be with Him in heaven. If that's you and you say, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I'll get to be with Jesus because I've received Him into my life. If you can say that, just raise your hand way up high. If you can say that, raise it up. Because if you can't say that, then I want you to keep your hand down. Keep it up. Keep it up for a moment. Just raise your hand and keep it up. Keep it up. You say, I know that I will get to be with Him. You can lower your hand. Now maybe there's some here that they could not raise their hand. And if you're here this morning and you say, well, Pastor Dan, I'm just not sure. You can be sure. Because all you need to do is come to Him. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, if you believe with your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. And if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Dan, I couldn't raise my hand, but I want to know for sure. I want to be for sure. Please pray for me. Just raise your hand. Is there anyone here like that this morning? Yes, I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, I see your hand. Anyone else that says, me too, Pastor Dan, me too? Raise your hand. Anyone else? Then right now, right where you are, as you've raised your hand and desiring this, and along with everybody else, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You won't be by yourself praying this prayer. But to pray it with me, you can pray it softly, you can pray it out loud, pray it how you feel it in your heart, but say it with your heart. Say it to the Lord. And let's say it with these individuals as well. Will you join me together as we pray this prayer to the Lord? Say this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, today I come to You, realizing that I need You. I want you to be my forever friend. For always. I believe that you died on the cross. And I believe that you were buried. And I believe that you rose again. Now, Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody says, is that it? Isn't there something else? Sometimes people think, well, as I pray this, I need to see some lightning flashes. And I need to see some bright something. And nothing happened. You know what? It's your faith that you're reaching out. Remember Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I see the marks in his hands and the mark in his side. Then I'll believe. No, didn't happen like that. We just say, Lord, I believe. And that's the start. It's a new beginning. So I congratulate you this morning. I congratulate you this morning for the greatest decision you can ever make in your life.